We're in Romans 12. If you want to get there, Romans chapter 12, we're going to be starting where we left off last week, which is verse 13 of Romans 12. And while you get there, I want to tell you about something that happened to me a number of years ago. It was one of those days I was just looking forward to being by myself. Now, I know some of you never like to be by yourself, but then some of us others, we need that once in a while, and I'm one of those. So I had my golf bag. We had a little nine-hole county golf course. Just not much. In fact, there wasn't a real legitimate five-stroke green on the. They had one, but that's just because they wanted to say they had one. It was not, but it was fun. I enjoyed it, and when I would go, I would usually go the time of day when I figured nobody else would be there. I would be on my own. Now, there's a reason for that. Well, two real reasons, really. The first reason is I am so bad at golf that it is embarrassing. I hear people brag about, you know, finishing the game with the same ball. I'm happy if I finish with balls. That's my game. Okay, so just, you know, guys that had gone with me, I know they're frustrated to tears because I'm always looking for balls, and then if it gets so bad, I'm pawning balls off of them because I'm out. You know, I've lost them all, and so that's my golf game. And the second reason kind of fits in with it, because I'm so bad at it, I have to really think about this game to do anything. I have to really concentrate, which is one reason I liked it. I don't play it as much anymore, but I liked it because my mind, I couldn't think of anything else. I was bad enough as it was, so I had to think about golf. And so that day, I picked that time of day. I headed towards the first tee. I went into the little, what they called a clubhouse. It was a little teeny cabin, barely room for two people in there, but that they called it their clubhouse. And so I paid for the green fees, and I headed to the first tee, and as I'm approaching the first tee, to my frustration, there was a man and a woman at the tee. And I tried to hold back because I thought, I'll just let them start, and then I can go by myself. And the guy that was at the tee, I'd never met either one of them before, he says, hey, come on, let's do a threesome. And I'm thinking, I don't want to do a threesome. I don't want to play with anybody else. I don't want you to know how bad I am. I just want to be by myself. But I also didn't want to be rude. And so I agreed, and I went there, and I found out neither one of them knew each other either. So we introduced ourselves to each other, and we started playing. And I wasn't 100 yards into that first hole, and I was already regretting the situation, regretting agreeing. The man, I mean, the guy was just—he was a braggart. He was a flirt. He's probably about 10 years older than me. His language was embarrassing. He was constantly telling stories about how great he was, and like I say, all nine holes, he just flirted with this woman all the time, and it just drove me batty. I could not wait to see that last hole. In fact, if there was a way for me to get off before then, I would have, but I couldn't. So I was so glad to see it end, and I thought to myself, I will never let that happen again, and left the golf course that day. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but right now, Romans chapter 12, verse 13, and here's where we let off last week with that, the end of verse 13 where it says, practice hospitality. And then it goes into verse 14 and says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, as I told you, and as if you've been here, as we've been walking through this together, this whole chapter of chapter 12 of Romans is really Paul talking about relationships, rules of relationships. We kind of titled this, and every week, you know, Dell does our pictures out there on our board, and right now it's every week he says, new title this week, and no, same one, rules of relationship part four today, because that's what we're talking about. And for several weeks, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter to this church in Rome, to these believers in Rome, he was dealing primarily with relationship of those of us who are within the church family, fellow believers, individuals who have accepted God's offer of forgiveness and eternal life and being adopted in his families. And so he's saying, here's how I want my children to relate to each other. But as I told you last week, as we ended that section, and we ended with this phrase that said, practice hospitality, I told you that at this point, what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is doing is he's transitioning from this group, this church family, into how we're supposed to relate with everybody else, the world, the individuals that we rub shoulder, come in contact with, and the gas stations, the grocery stores, in our, you know, the car behind us or the car, those. It's, so he's moving us into those relationships now. And the reason I know that is because the word hospitality means a kindness, a graciousness towards strangers. Not your family, not the ones you know well, not the ones that you hang around with. You're not your, just to show the young people I'm with it, not the posse, okay? I know that too. I don't know what it means, but I hear people using it. So he's saying, what about those people that you don't talk about as, you know, they're my friends, those people out there that you just come in contact with. And so that's what he's moving into now. And what he said, and actually notice that too, is he says, practice. He obviously is talking about something that doesn't come natural to us. You know, now there's some of you out there that you've never met a stranger, so this is all foreign to you. My wife is one of those. But for most of us, you know, all of us have those people that we just don't really know. And he's saying in that relationship, in fact, when it says practice, the idea is pursue peace with strangers, with individuals that we just come in contact with. Practice hospitality there. And then he jumps right to the hard stuff, because from there he says, bless those, as he says, practice hospitality, he says, bless those who persecute you. Now, the Greek word actually could have been translated to several English words. The NIV, which is what we're looking at there, translated to persecute. But it also could have been translated, bless those who harass you. Bless those who trouble you, molest you, mistreat you. Bless those who are hostile towards you. And so you get the idea. And this is, and it also carries the idea of they're not doing this, you know, just because they're being thoughtless. The idea behind these words is they're being deliberate about this. They don't like you, and they're letting you know they don't like you, and they're being hostile or whatever, harassing you, but they're doing it on purpose. And he's saying, God's saying, when I speak to my children in those kind of situations, out there with the strangers of the world, what I'm asking you to do is bless even the ones who are hostile towards you, who harass you. Really? That's a pretty tall order. I know for me it is, so I suspect I'm not alone in that. One thing I want you to know, when the word bless, we get our English word, the Greek word that's translated bless here is the English word we also get our English word eulogy from. And the reason I point that out is this is not speaking so much in action, although honestly God's going to want us to act right towards the strangers, but it's really speaking about our conversation, you know, a eulogy. We get up and, you know, even if, you know, in those kind of situations, even if there's a few things we didn't appreciate about the loved one that's passed away, that's not the time to talk about that. We say gracious things. We usually are not going to bring up the problems. We're just going to focus on the things that we really appreciate about that person. So he's saying in these relationships that we run into with people who actually are harassing, they're hostile, they are not treating us right, he's saying what I want my children to do in response is still be gracious. Speak in a gracious way. I don't want you responding kind. One of my favorite teachers, now I actually never had him in Bible college or seminary in person, but I've got to hear him speak several times, and he wrote a number of books that really helped mold my thought process. He actually was the chairman of the board of Dallas Theological Seminary's pedagogy department. And so he really helped me. In fact, and then when I took pedagogy in Bible college, we used his resources to help teach us. And just and not only that, he was a good man. I did get to hear him speak a couple of times, and always appreciated his sense of humor, his stories. But he told a story one time that he was flying American Airlines, and on that flight, even before it took off, it was obvious that there was going to be this one guy that was a problem. He actually had obviously spent quite a bit of time at the bar while he's waiting to get on the flight. So he was already pretty well, you know, two sheets to the wind before he ever got on the flight. And he was it had made him loud. It had made him belligerent. He was embarrassing everybody, but especially he was mistreating the flight attendant. Everything she tried to do for him or to quiet him down, his reaction was hateful. He was being hateful, and this kept up. The flight took off. Nowadays, he wouldn't have got on. He would have been off the flight. You know, that doesn't happen nowadays. Even back then, it was probably pretty close, but the flight went ahead and took off. But every time the flight attendant would go by, he just would have something mean to say to her, something hateful. And Hendricks was watching this flight attendant as she dealt with that, and he watched. This man would be rude to her, and she'd be polite in return. This man would be mean to her, and she would respond with kind words. And Hendricks was so impressed by her that he thought, I need to tell her. So he got up at one point, and he followed her back. She was heading back to the area where the flight attendants get things running. So he followed her back there, and he said, I'd like to talk to you. She said, oh, yes, sir. Well, can I help you with something? He says, I just want to tell you how impressed I have been with the way you've responded to that gentleman back there on the flight. He says, I am so impressed. He says, I want to get your name because I'm going to write American Airlines, and I want to write a letter of commendation to American Airlines on your behalf because I want them to know that you have been an outstanding employee. And he said, sir, I don't work for American Airlines. And he's like, well, am I on the right flight? What's going on there? And so he's kind of puzzled for a moment. She says, no. She says, I work for my Lord Jesus Christ. And then it all came together. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, I don't want my children to respond in kind. I want them to stand apart. And even when you're dealing with someone who's persecuting you, harassing you, being deliberately hostile towards you, just out and out mean, he says, I want my children to show a graciousness in response. Now, that's a tough call. I get that. And probably, maybe to help us out, let's jump to the end of the conversation for a moment, at least this conversation about our relationship with each other. Jump down to verse 21, because I want you to understand what Paul is saying is there's a bigger picture involved here in this whole discussion. It's bigger than just the individual you're having a struggle with right now. He ends this whole conversation by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, he's saying, this is bigger than that jerk in front of you. That's not talking to you right. That's not treating you right. That this is a lot bigger than this. This is a matter of good and evil. And the reality is that we have a very evil enemy. Jim and I were talking about this even before service day. We have a very evil enemy that loves to get humanity at each other's throat. He loves division. He loves fighting. He loves to get us angry, and especially if he can get someone who claims, one of us who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, especially if he can get us to fall into that action, that attitude, those kind of words, treating someone in kind with the way we feel they're mistreating us. When he can do that, he has won the battle. And Paul says, this is a battle against good and evil. It's not just about this situation. It's good and evil, and my heart should be, I want good to win out. I want God to win out. I want to point to my God who loves this person. In spite of how they're acting, they're created in his image. He loves them so much, he died for them. And I want to make sure in the middle of this situation that they see him through me, that good wins over evil. And maybe as a result, they'll change their perspective about about God or Christians, or maybe it'll just bring a calmness that wasn't there before. It'll bless them. But even if it doesn't, God says, I want my children, my representatives here on earth, to be gracious in our response to even people who are being anything but gracious towards us. And he says, respond differently. I don't want you to respond in kind. So he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless. And do not curse. This is good versus evil. It's not just about this situation. Goes on. Verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Or some translations say, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And most of the time when I hear this verse used, I hear it used in the context of our relationship with each other as believers, as Christians. And we're supposed to really care about each other. And we're so, and as a result, if my fellow believer is rejoicing about something and celebrating, I want to celebrate with them. If they're going through a sad time, if they're weeping, mourning about something, then I come alongside them and mourn with them. But understand, when Paul talks about this here, he's taking it out of that realm of our relationship, although obviously we should do that in our relationships with our fellow believers. But he's taking it into our relationship with individuals in the world, out those strangers that are out in that world around us. And he's saying, I want you to have a empathy for the people you come in contact with in the world. If they're going through heartache, I want your heartache for them. Or even if they're not, even in their, maybe in their arrogance in the conversation, their mean-spiritedness, that your heart would ache for what is it that has made them so angry? He said, I want you to have a sensitivity, an empathy for these people that you don't know, but for some reason they don't like you, or they sure are not responding in a kind way to you. They're being unloving, they're being callous, they're being angry towards you. But go past those comments and those words and those attitudes and try to see within them the heartache that must be there that causes them to be that way. And then Paul goes on. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, so much of this, as I'm thinking down through this and as we're talking down through it, doesn't need to be explained. It's not like you don't understand these words and these phrases. You know what live in harmony means. You know, that's the desire. You know, if you're in a family where there's not harmony, there's disharmony, you're struggling because you don't want that. I want peace again. I don't like the fact, you know, we're heading into this Thanksgiving week, and, you know, for a lot of families, it's going to be a great time. Families all come, we're all looking forward to it, but that's not the case for everyone. There are some that they're already having some heartache because there is disharmony in the family. And so, but he's saying, for my children, what I'm asking you to do as representatives of God and God's heart for all people is, as best you can, be in harmony with everyone. Be in harmony with everyone. Be always attempt to be a part of the solution, not part of the battle. This is what I'm looking for in my children. And he's put that responsibility on us. That doesn't mean now, I want you to know, that doesn't mean that we agree with everything. It's not saying that. It's not saying that I agree with everything they say and how they say it or the way they're doing it. But it's saying, as far, in fact, when it says live in harmony, it's this idea of just trying to come to a place of peace. It's what we want in our church. It's what we want in our family. He's saying it should be what we want in our relationships with others as well. In fact, the Greek here actually means to be of the same mind. Well, how can I be of the same mind with that person, you know, whoever they are? I don't know about you, but I'm just talking for me now, right now. But in my own life, some of the rhetoric that's out there right now, here's my natural response. They are off their rockers. They can't really believe that. They can't. There is no logic. Can't they see how illogical? It just makes no sense whatsoever. And that's my natural reaction. And actually, when it says live in harmony, what he's saying is try to move past that in these relationships with the folks we come in contact with who see everything so differently than we do. Try to move past what you look at and say, that's just stupid. I'm sorry, but that's just stupid. And I hope there's kids here today. I hope that's not one of those words you're not allowed to say. And Pastor Paul just said it and messed everything up. But, you know, that's just crazy. Nobody can think that way. He's saying try to move past that initial reaction, which we all have. It's a natural reaction. And move past and think, I wonder what has brought them to that conclusion. I'm reading a book right now that was recommended to me by my brother. In fact, he says he bought it and sent it to me, so he must have because he wouldn't lie to me. That's my brother Mark, by the way, that I talked about a few weeks ago. It's a book called Fault Lines, written by a guy named Vadi Bachman. It's on the whole issue of the critical race theory, which you're hearing about a lot. Excellent book. I would highly encourage it. Not difficult reading, but just he and Vadi. Just to know the background he speaks from, he was brought up in Chicago in the projects by us. He's a black guy brought up by a single black mom. So he came out of that atmosphere where so much of this critical race theory is grabbed onto the hearts and souls of so many of people that have been in that environment. So he knows where they're coming from. But what it has done, I mean, he also has helped me really understand how dangerous this whole thought process is. I mean, that's the real reason for the book. But in the whole, as he's spelled it out, he's also helped me understand the why behind how they can think that way. Things that I say, how can you blame me for that? And he's really helped me get some insight because in his heart, he wants to have insight. He's not just about winning the debate. He's about how do I do this in a way that brings some unity in our thinking, at least a sense of respect among us, among each other, and he's really helped me with that, and I really appreciate that. But he goes on, he says, do not be proud, be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited, do not be arrogant. That's our problem sometimes, when we think, only an idiot could think that way, you know. Obviously, they're not too intelligent. You know what that is? That's all arrogance. It's, you know, they're obviously, I would never come to a stupid decision or crazy conclusion about something. Well, ask my wife and you'll find out I've done that on many occasions. But in this situation with them, nobody could be that foolish. And he's saying, that's arrogance. That's arrogance. Get your nose out of the air. Purposely, in fact, that's what's involved here, purposely be willing to get involved and rub shoulders with individuals who think differently than you think, who live differently than you and I live, who are less fortunate than ourselves. Learn their story. Try to have this empathy that says, I want to understand what has brought you to this conclusion, because I don't understand this. I don't get it. I can't see why anyone would think this, but you do. So why, instead of being, you're just dumb, it's why do you think that? Help me understand why you think this way. This is what Paul's asking us as his children to do in the midst of the world we live in. You might be surprised as you hear this story. Years ago in our church in Maryland, quite a long period of time, our church went together with four other churches, and we each had a Sunday, and one Sunday a month, we would go into Washington, D.C. In the middle of D.C., there's a little park called McPherson Park. And on Sundays, on McPherson Park, that's where the homeless would kind of gather and hang out. And so we took turns with four other churches on our week, on our Sunday. We would get a bunch of food together and fill up a van, and we'd drive into McPherson Park, and we'd set up a table, and we just would give food out to the homeless. They would come to the table, and when it's cold time, we'd bring big pots of soup and feed them soup and give them some bread. And so then, and there'd be a lot of them come through. And After they had eaten, then I would try as they, well, they get, after they got their food, then they would kind of go find a spot in the park and they'd sit down somewhere. And I would try to, and it was out of my comfort zone. I had to kind of push myself, but I would usually pick a person and I'd go and try to sit with them. And I would usually ask this question. Tell me your story. Tell me story. You're here. Why are you here? Well, sometimes they wouldn't want to talk to me. I don't have a story, or they didn't trust strangers for sure. But every once in a while, a woman would say, "Okay, let me tell you my story." And I remember one day I sat beside this man, just in rags, long matted stringy hair, and I said to him, "Tell me your story." And he said, "You wouldn't believe it if I told you." And I said, "Well, try me." He said, "Okay. A few years ago, I was in practice as a medical doctor. Had a great practice going on. We're in a community and had a lot of individuals, patients who came to me and trusted me. We had a great life, had a large house and several cars and I'd paid off my school loans, and so we were finally on the other side of that, and life was good." He said, "Life was good. I had kids." And he said, "Then I was in a car accident and was laid up in the hospital for a while, and when I got out, I was in pretty much constant pain. And so they prescribed medication to me. I started taking the medication for the pain, but it just didn't seem to do it, and so then I started self-prescribing." And he said, "Eventually that got out of hand to where I couldn't survive without a whole lot of stuff every day, and that led to me eventually losing my license and losing my income and losing my practice, and then that led to me losing my house. And then one day my wife said, 'I've had enough,' and she took the children, and I lost everybody." And by that stage again, he had lost some of his mental faculties as well, because he'd been living this way for so long. There's a story there. And so often we forget that we're talking to an individual or looking at an individual or watching individuals on the news that are made in the image of God, and he loves them and he died for them, and they have stories and they're angry, some of them. But we don't look past that. We just see they're angry and we say, "It doesn't make sense." And we don't look past and ask the question, "I wonder what has made them so angry." And so God is saying, "I expect my children to respond to those things differently. I expect them to speak with a graciousness. I expect them to take the time to go past what they see in front of them and look to find out the story behind it, so that they can have ministry, so that they can point to me as their God." So back to the golf game. A couple weeks later, it was a nice day, and I decided I'd like to go play golf again. And I kind of forgot about the whole situation by that time. And so I headed to the county golf course, and I'm pulling in the parking lot when suddenly I was reminded of what had happened, because there it was. The guy's car was in the parking lot. Now, I remember the car because when we were done with the game, I saw him putting his clubs in his trunk, and it was like a baby blue LTD or Cadillac or something, and there was that car was parked in the parking lot. I almost just drove out. I went back home. But I kind of took a look around, and I didn't see him anywhere. And I thought, well, maybe if I'm safe, maybe I'll go into the clubhouse and pay real fast, get to the first tee, take off, and I'll be safe. And so I did that. I grabbed my clubs, I went in, I paid my green fee, and I headed to the first tee. And as I'm walking to the first tee, here he comes walking off the ninth tee. And he looks at me and he says, "Paul, wonderful, let's play around. I'm going to play another nine. Let me play around with you." And that's exactly what I did. Oh, for crying out loud, God, you know I don't need this today. But again, didn't want to be rude. And plus, I had told him 2 weeks before that I was a pastor. So I thought, well, I got, you know. And so I says, "Oh, okay, let's play some golf." And let me just tell you, he'd probably hit one ball and I'd hit five, but we weren't too far down that first green until this man was weeping. He began to tell me his story. I hadn't looked past the bragging and the arrogance a couple weeks before, but now I'm hearing his story. He was on his third divorce, and it had ended in an ugly fashion. He had had to leave his home area, and he was financially strapped because he's paying now three alimonies, and life was falling apart. He was almost to suicide. He was in all that bragging and loudness a couple weeks before. That was all cover-up for what was really going on in the heart of this man, a man who was broken. And God gave me a second chance to see past the brokenness. And we spent nine holes talking. And in the end, he let me pray for him. And we became friends, good friends. We're still friends. We still connect on Facebook. He is now an elder at his church. But if God hadn't given me that second chance to be what he's described in this passage for a stranger, I would have missed a huge opportunity to have a good friend, to be the hands and feet of God in a really troubling life. And that's what he's saying for all of us. We have to look past what seems to be the obvious. As we're his children, we have to learn the art of being gracious and loving and representing God well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this really good direction in the midst of a hard and harsh world right now. We wrestle with these things as your children. We see what seems to be fists being shaken at us all the time and shaken at you, and our natural tendency is to want to shake fists back. That's just natural. And yet your expectation is bigger for us as your children. And not just because it's not just the individual situation that we might be dealing with right now. And someone might in this audience right now might be dealing with someone who's really treating them poorly at this very moment. But this isn't just about that situation. This is about good versus evil. And this is about your love and your heart for those people that we're in contact with coming through us. Lord, you've given us some really good advice this morning, and not so much advice, commands. You really want us to look like this as your children. We're going to need help with that. We acknowledge that up front. It's hard not to get angry when someone's angry at you, but with your help, God, seeing the bigger picture of what's going on here, we'll do that well, so we can point others to you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, would you stand and worship with us one more time?
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my soul. Let the king of my heart be the shadow.
Thank you.
gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
Prayer team will be down here if you need some prayer. I hope you have a blessed week and a very happy Thanksgiving.